Please be seated. If you would, take your Bibles and you could open with me to 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to finish that chapter today with the last four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in a series of messages through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And we've had several sermons from chapter 7. And today is the final message from that particular chapter as Paul offers some words to specific individuals in the church. Last time we studied verses 25 through 35 as Paul offered some instructions about the discernment process of young people mulling over whether to marry or to remain single and the importance of contentment in connection to their present status in life. And we ended with Paul telling the Corinthians and all believers of all time to pursue marriage or the single life, depending upon whichever state would enhance devotion to Christ and minimize distractions. So today we'll look at the final four verses as Paul addresses two people groups. Number one, Christian parents with regard to wisdom in terms of the marriage of their daughter, and we could certainly say son in the 21st century, and also widows, those who have lost their spouse, and we could certainly say, I believe, widowers, as again, we try to get the then into the now, and as we interpret this passage and what it means to us, God's people, at this particular time. And so he offers instruction to parents whose children may or may not be contemplating marriage, and he offers instruction to widows concerning whether or not they should marry again. That'll be a synopsis of our passage this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our study. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, enlighten our minds and renew our wills. Help us to be attentive to your Spirit speaking to our hearts in these moments. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless and peerless name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice in verses 36 through 38 some wise words for Christian parents. Now, before I get to that, I need to give you a technical note. This passage is extremely challenging to interpret. Paul assumes much, and he leaves ambiguity. He begins the passage with saying, but if any man. You wonder, who is Paul referring to? A man considering marriage, or the father of a young woman who may or may not marry? And then when he comes to the woman, he just simply says virgin. He doesn't really add any words to that. And so we're left to ponder, is he talking about the daughter again of the father, or is he talking about the young virgin who is engaged to be married? If you read the NIV, it's totally different than the New American Standard. And that's why I have printed the New American Standard this morning inside of your bulletin. Because Paul has already explained the pros and cons of marriage for young people in verses 32 through 35. So this section would be somewhat redundant if we interpret it the virgin he is engaged to. In other words, we believe that Paul is speaking words to Christian parents in general and Christian dads in particular regarding their daughters and decisions and advice, basically how they interact with their children when it comes to marriage. I have several reasons for that. If you read the commentaries, you'll find that most commentaries go on one side or the other. They're very respected individuals that hold to how the NIV translates it, and there are very respected individuals, on the other hand, who hold to how the New American Standard and other translations handle this. But there are a couple of reasons I'd like to mention why we're going this direction. Number one, marriages were almost always prearranged by the parents in antiquity. So Paul's addressing the fathers regarding a daughter makes sense, and it fits the context of the passage. Number two, it's difficult to interpret acting improperly toward his virgin if we insist on translating the passage to the point to a young man engaged to be married. What does that mean? What does it look like? I think it's easier to interpret those words, as we will discover, if we're thinking and pointing to a Christian dad. A third reason: the Greeks do not appear to have had an engagement period at all. There was a betrothal among the Jews and the Romans, but this was more like our engagement. Or I should say, more than our engagement. It was, in effect, marriage, stage one, and could be broken only by divorce proceedings. In fact, we have a very good example of that in chapter 1 of Matthew. If Paul was referring to a young man engaged to a woman, and then Paul would be saying it's okay to break the engagement, but the engagement is essentially marriage in Jewish culture. And we learn that from Matthew 1 and the birth narrative. Mary was betrothed to be married to Joseph. But before they came together to consummate the marriage, she was found to be with child, and her pregnancy led Joseph to consider divorce. You see what I'm saying? Even as engaged individuals in that Jewish culture, they were already basically married. And so Paul would not give instructions in light of that passage in Matthew 1 to simply say, well, if you're a young man and you don't want to get married, then just don't do it. If you're already engaged, you're basically at stage one of marriage. And so once again, it just makes sense to interpret this passage as Paul referring to those who are parents, particularly fathers. Anyone, the parent or the guardian of the girl. Now, in Jewish culture, parents, in particular fathers, had a long dominant role in deciding whom their children would marry. The same general custom prevailed in many ancient societies, including that of Rome. In fact, some scholars say that part of the decline, a good bit of the decline of the Roman Empire, was due at the beginning to the lack of parental involvement with who their young people, their children, would marry. And in New Testament times, the arranged marriage was the norm. And so when we come to verses 36 through 38, I believe the context, in light of Paul's teaching about the advantages of singleness, some of the fathers in Corinth apparently had dedicated their young daughters to the Lord as permanent virgins. Remember, all through this chapter, Paul has been emphasizing how good it is to remain single if you can, if you don't have a need to marry, if you do not have sexual desires. And so we would imagine that there were fathers in Corinth who wanted to be good Christian dads, and they would dedicate their daughters, basically making a vow on their behalf, to remain single. And that's why Paul begins to talk about a young woman past her age. Look at the verses again. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, what does that mean? Well, Paul is simply saying that maybe, Dad, you made a mistake. Your vow was good. Your decision to devote your daughter to singleness was admirable. However, you really can't make a vow like that on behalf of somebody else. Because as the young woman grows up, and she's old enough to make decisions, and she becomes of marriageable age, then if you don't reverse your position, you are acting unbecomingly. You could have an iron fist saying, I made a vow, and that's it. This is what's going to happen. As we had in the case of Jephthah in the Old Testament. And I'll get back to that in just a few minutes. The fathers became somewhat in a quandary. The girl reached marital age and she wanted to get married. Were they acting unbecomingly toward their daughters? Should they break the vow they made on behalf of their daughters? It's likely that many of the young women did not have the gift of singleness and were struggling with their desire to get married and their desire to please their fathers and the Lord at the same time. It's always difficult. God doesn't call us to necessarily break one commandment in order to fulfill another. But there will be times where there is a struggle, where we believe the Lord is leading us in a direction, and that may conflict with those closest to us. Now, the general emphasis throughout this entire chapter has been the option believers have in regard to marriage. That is to say, if the intended partner is a Christian, and in most circumstances, marriage is permissible. It's even encouraged. Nevertheless, here Paul seems to zero in on the father's discernment and responsibility for his daughter. A father who made a vow on his daughter to remain single in order to serve the Lord and more devotedly was free to change his mind when and if he sensed that he had no gift of singleness, or she had no gift of singleness, and wanted to get married. Now, let me say a word about oaths and vows, too. They're essentially the same thing. You're making a promise, a commitment. The only difference is that an oath is made before men, before human beings, men and women, as you take an oath in the courtroom. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you're invoking God's name and punishment if you don't do what you say. That is an oath. A vow is different in that it's a promise and the sphere is private. It's directed right toward God, where you pray in your heart and vow to do something. And that's what Jephthah did in the Old Testament passage that we read today. And we see oaths and vows even in the New Testament, although the Lord Jesus gave a word of warning and saying, be careful. Be careful about being too casual. Because in his day, the religious leaders encouraged vow-taking and oath-taking all the time, for even trivial stuff. And so invoking God's name with an oath began to become somewhat superficial. And so the Lord Jesus responded to that and said, be careful. So oaths and vows are permissible. And the Lord Jesus warns us. One of the hallmarks of the Reformation is that people should not make unlawful oaths or vows concerning things God's word does not command and may in fact forbid. There is a section where Paul talks in the pastorals about false teachers telling people to abstain from marriage and from certain foods. And Paul called those doctrines of demons. You cannot make a vow to do something that God has not commanded. And God never made a command that people should not marry. There's flexibility there. You don't marry if you don't have, or if you have the gift of singleness. And as Paul said earlier, if you burned with lust, you should marry. Marriage is a good thing. The Apostle Peter was married from the very beginning, as Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So one of the hallmarks of the Reformation is that people should not make unlawful oaths or vows concerning things God's word does not command. We saw that in Jephthah's example of making a foolish and a reckless vow and then following through with it by doing something absolutely abhorrent to the Lord. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Bible makes it clear that child sacrifice is abhorrent to God. It never entered his mind, some of the passages say. And so Jephthah making a vow, that was a good thing. That's really basically harmless if he fulfills it. But what he vowed was silly and reckless. And the first one that came out of his door was his daughter. And he didn't reverse his position, even though what he was about to do was abhorrent to the Lord. King Herod is another example in the New Testament. He made a foolish oath. You remember King Herod, in front of all of his dinner guests, made a promise whenever his stepdaughter danced in front of him, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. Until she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Then all of a sudden, Herod found himself in a pickle. And he went through with it because of his oaths and his dinner guests. Should have been at that time, he could have swallowed his pride and say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not at all what I had in mind. And so you see, we have to be careful with oaths and vows. And so here we have a dad in the New Testament who's made a vow basically on behalf of his daughter, which is not bad necessarily. But as the daughter grows up and she decides, I don't want to be dedicated to being single. I really want to marry. And just as unmarried people themselves are under no restraint, we learn back in verse 35, not to commit sin by marrying, neither does a father who has made a vow do wrong by changing his mind. His making the vow is good, but if his daughter is not able or inclined to follow it, both she and her father are free to do as they wish. That's what Paul means by if it must be so. It indicates that she really is designed for marriage, and that the father should allow it. And go on to verse 37. If the father stands firm in his heart, that is to say, he does not change his mind about the promise, and he is under no constraint, that is to say, the daughter has expressed no necessity to get married, and he has authority over his own will, that is to say, he has a good and pure motive, and has decided in his own heart, that is to say, he's deeply committed, he may keep his own virgin daughter. Constraint is better translated necessity, referring to the daughter's necessity to get married. In other words, Paul is saying, if you made a vow like this, and your daughter is agreeable to it, she's complicit with it, the older she gets, she knows she doesn't want to get married, there's not a thing wrong with it. But Paul is saying much here to Christian parents in general and Christian dads in particular. And once again, the daughter's unwillingness to keep the vow should cause the father to change his mind. His steadfastness in his vow will encourage his daughter to be steadfast in hers in doing that he will do well. Verse 38, Paul repeats the option so we're not confused. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Once again, emphasizing the superiority of being single in terms of devotion to Christ. However, if somebody, like we learned last time, is going to be diverted from pure devotion to Christ because of sexual desires, it's better to marry. As with the singles themselves in verse 28, the choice is not between right and wrong, it's between good and better. Good and better. On behalf of the dads this time. Now let's get the then into the now. I'm sure you're probably thinking, Pastor, what a difference does it make? What does this have to do with me? Well, I think it has a lot to do with us. The passage promotes involvement, sensitivity, and flexibility on the part of Christian parents and their children when contemplating marriage. We obviously don't have arranged marriages anymore. But there's timeless truth here if we're willing to listen. In this passage, it's clear that Paul is saying dad is involved. And we would say now mom is involved. Paul would not have written these words if parental guidance in marriage was not a factor. It is a huge factor. Listen to your parents. It's clear that dad is listening and he is sensitive to his daughter's wishes. Or at least that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, open your ears and open your eyes. And take a good long look at your daughter, we might even say our sons, and expand it, just as the new covenant expands so much. Paul is indirectly promoting communication between the father and the daughter without saying as much. And it's clear that dad is secure enough and not proud so that he can invalidate his vow. Note, Paul is saying it's lawful for dad to do this. So the only hindrance would be the pride of the father in refusing to be wrong. You know, some husbands and some dads are that way. It's not macho to be wrong. That's why we often don't ask for directions. I do that as a regular discipline. Even now with an iPhone, I'll stop and ask for directions. It's a humbling thing. But I think it's a sign of security. When we're secure in the Lord, we can be wrong. When we're secure in the Lord, we can say, I made a mistake. When we're secure in the Lord, we can listen to others and not be so consumed with ourselves and our lives. When we're secure in the Lord, we can be involved like we should, as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, in the lives of others, especially our children. Parents, especially dads, be involved with your children as they contemplate marriage and a marriage partner. As they grow up, model it for them. Show them how a woman is to be treated by the way you treat your wife, the way that you talk to her, the way that you're sensitive to her needs, the way that you listen to her, the way that you elevate and honor her. Let your boys and your girls see that. Because guess what? They're going to model in their own marriage what they see in yours. Wives, respect your husbands. Show your children that you love your husband. Show your children that you're willing to submit to his leadership, as the Bible teaches. I've been in ministry over 25 years. You show me a home where a woman trumps the authority of the dad, and I'll show you a home most of the time where things are just completely out of order. Because kids grow up, and boys become passive. They don't act like men. And I don't mean macho. I just mean leaders. Just like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was gentle and sensitive to little children and to those who were hurting. But he was firm as a brick towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It wasn't one or the other. It's that led by the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly what to be at the right time. He's our example. But our children are looking at the marriage. And if the wife is always nagging and complaining, if the husband is always berating and putting down his wife, the children see that. So parents, be involved with your children and be involved with one another. That's the best thing you can do as they contemplate marriage. Talk to them in the future as they grow up. Be able to transfer from the parent-child relationship to the peer relationship. It's one of the things I love the most as my children grow up. It's no longer really dad and child, it's more friends. You know, we talk as friends. I respect their adulthood. They respect mine. And it's wonderful when you move to that peer relationship. But sometimes parents don't do that. And they still try to play the parent of a young child, even when the child grows up. Let me say a word to young people. Involve your parents in your decision making. Their spiritual, regardless of their spiritual status. Because typically no one knows you better or loves you more than your parents. So it's good to get their advice. And don't hesitate to seek advice from your spiritual fathers and mothers in the church body, especially if you have little to no parental involvement at home. You see, this is what Christian community is all about. If we have a single mom raising children, guess what, guys? Those young people need a father figure. And don't be surprised if one of them comes to you as a young lady and says, "What do you think about old Joe? Is he a loser or what?" You know? Involve yourself at that point. Don't back up and cop out. Just say, let me get to know this guy. Let me meet with him for coffee. Let me talk to him a little bit. We're to be fathers and mothers to all of our children, regardless of what the domestic situation is. And young people, seek it out. If you don't have anything like that at home, and many, many young people don't these days, look for a spiritual mom. Look for a spiritual dad to get some sound advice, to get some words of wisdom as you move forward. God give us grace at that point. Well, quickly, not only Christian parents, but also some wise words for widows. May I say, though, first, that one of the things I like about what Paul says here is old Reptevia in that 70s classic Fiddler on the Roof. You know, he had three daughters. And each one got married, and as each one got married, they got a little bit further away from his tradition. The first one married the tailor. And, of course, Reptevia thought, "You're just a tailor. You have no backbone." You know, he finally developed some backbone. The second guy was a Jew, but he was out of the village. He was an itinerant teacher, which means he was unemployed, basically. And Reptevia had a hard time with that. His third daughter met and married an outsider, a Gentile. And through all those experiences, we see Reptevia having to be flexible, sensitive, and praying all the time. And that's what a Christian parent looks like. Flexible, sensitive, prayerful, a listener. He had to work through all that as each one of his daughters got married and left the nest. That's a great example. And it has many, many Christian truths attached to it, indirectly. Well, some wise words for widows. In verses 39 and 40, Paul again repeats the binding character of marriage. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. with the special exceptions of adultery and desertion. And these are outlined by Paul and the Lord Jesus. And Paul expresses the freedom, an option available to widows. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Do you see how Christianity slowly but surely is liberating women all the way through the New Testament? People don't understand the conditions for women in that day and time, and even further back in antiquity. But Jesus Christ did more to elevate the status of women than anyone in human history. And we see that here with Paul saying, marry whoever you like. Just make sure that he is a believer. In verse 40, Paul's judgment in view of the present difficulties is she is happier if she remains as she is. Ordinarily, the father of a younger widow or the eldest son of an older widow would provide for her needs. And Paul emphasizes his opinion and personal conviction by saying in the last phrase, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now, what Paul is saying at that point is not that he didn't have the Spirit of God previously. He's simply saying words like some theologians often say, I think I have the angels on my side. He's saying, I really believe that I'm right at this point, but I'm given an opinion. Moses nor the Lord Jesus made a comment about a widow's level of happiness. And so Paul is speculating a little bit here, but he's saying, I believe I'm on the side of the angels as I tell you this. If she remains unmarried, I think it's easier when you've been married 35, 40 years to remain unmarried and not try to start all over again. But nevertheless, in the pastoral epistles, Paul told the younger widows to go ahead and get married. And so once again, there's flexibility as to what to do. There are many widows who have married again and have much happiness. And there are widows who do not marry again and they retain much happiness. I believe Paul is simply saying, take it slow and consider the cost of starting over with someone else after the loss of your spouse. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks of special duties in the church reserved for some of the older widows receiving aid. And he offers official recognition of this fact. That's why we looked at Anna this morning. Anna is a beautiful picture of that, married only 7 years, and then was a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple praying and seeking God's face. And she, along with Simeon, had the privilege of speaking out for the Lord Jesus when he was presented at the temple. What a marvelous testimony of a woman giving herself to serve the living God even after her spouse dies. Life goes on. There's hope even when a spouse dies. There's always hope with the Lord. And so in finishing all this, godly parenting and godly widowhood begin with a personal relationship to the true and living God. And this God calls us to repent of our sins and to exercise faith in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot keep God's word. We men will never be able to swallow our pride and say we were wrong and apologize. We'll never be sensitive enough to our children. And as widows, we may want to give up if we don't start there with a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, I invite you to call out to his name today. Call out for his mercy to save you and to give you eternal life and then grace to obey all that he commands in sacred scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all of these instructions throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and especially in chapter 7 about a number of these issues, married life and singleness. We pray that you would give us all wisdom beyond our years as we study and contemplate your word. And Father, we would begin with a personal relationship with you. And I pray that there's a man or woman or boy or girl present today that has never known you personally, that Lord, you would invade their hearts, open their eyes and ears, and save them for Jesus' sake. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.